Just a few more hours, and Pentecost will be here. It seems like when we were observing Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, 50 days, well, that's a long time. That'll be a long time before Pentecost gets here. And then, just like that, we're planning for the Feast of Tabernacles. Pentecost, what happened to that? It was just a blur. No, don't let it be a blur. We've got to observe Pentecost. It's here just in a few hours. So, with that in mind, I thought that it would be important for us to be sure that we have covered some very important aspects of Pentecost. We just have the one day, really, to describe and to discuss the things that relate to Pentecost. You probably have already been having it in some sermons last week before. But it seems like it's just here all of a sudden. We finished the Days of Unleavened Bread, and it's time for Pentecost. But I thought that we should spend some time today, and certainly we will tomorrow, speaking about some of the important aspects. And in particular, I think we should focus on God's Holy Spirit and what it does during this time. Pentecost does symbolize the receiving of God's Holy Spirit and the tremendous power that's associated with that. And I hope that we have taken some time to stop and think about that from time to time, particularly during the Pentecost season, about what we're talking about when we say the power of God's Holy Spirit and just what that means. And it can make you tilt sometimes when you think how awesome and how powerful God is, and that His Spirit, the power of His Holy Spirit, is made available to us. Pentecost pictures also that God will have an early harvest, a first fruit into His family, who will be born into the family of God at the return of Jesus Christ, the sound of that seventh trumpet, and who will be given responsibility at that time, the responsibility of administering God's government under the direction of Jesus Christ. We will become the rulers of this world, as incredible as that seems to comprehend. This world is in difficult situations right now. We've seen it in our own land, our own government. This week especially, things are coming out and it makes us shake our heads. We say, well, how can that be here? And yet we know nothing of what goes on in some of the other countries around the world, some of the dictatorships, some of the other countries. We don't know what corruption or what things are going on, but I'm sure it is. I don't think nations of this world are being governed as they will be governed under your direction, which is under the direction of Jesus Christ, under the direction of God the Father. That's an awesome thing to think about, and we should never underestimate the incredible calling that we've been given, what God is doing in our lives, not only right now, but in the future as well. We have talked many times in sermons through the years about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We'll usually say the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, but it is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And we find those listed, of course, in Galatians 5 and verse 22. And we've read them many times. This is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these characteristics get a lot of attention. We speak about these subjects frequently, and well we should, because that's what we are to be. That's what our lives are all about. They are vitally important to our spiritual growth. But sometimes we forget that the Bible talks about other spiritual gifts of the Spirit, or we might say spiritual gifts. When it comes to speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, I will admit I usually don't think about these other gifts. I'm thinking about the fruit of the Spirit that we just talked about, that are listed in Galatians 5. I had kind of limited my concept of thinking of the gifts of the Spirit to what we see there. But there's more to it. And I was to learn that lesson in an unexpected way that I certainly could have never known was going to happen. It began to happen for me back around 2005 and 2006. I had the opportunity to be reintroduced to the subject of spiritual gifts. And to help you to understand the subject of spiritual gifts, I want to take a little while in the first part of the sermon to review with you, or to tell you, some of you maybe for the first time, some of the events that happened in my life in and around 2006. It was during the summer, in June 2006, I was at a hospital conference. Most of you know I used to work in the hospital administration, and I was at a conference in Columbus. And Mr. Pennelly called our home, called Nancy. I wasn't there, but Nancy was, and she called me. And she says, "Ron, Mr. Pennelly called. He wants to talk to you." And that'll put the fear of the Lord in you. When Mr. Pennelly, Ministerial Services, wants to talk to you, what have I done? Well, so I called him back to find out that he wanted to ask me to come to Cincinnati, Nancy and I, and to interview for a position as a pastor, full-time pastor. Well, that was a shock. So I had to spend a great deal of time thinking about that, pondering that possibility and what I was going to do. That was not an easy decision. And I've been around the church by that time, by 2006. I started coming to church in 1966 when I was 12 years old. So I've been around long enough to, I think, appreciate the job and the responsibilities of the local pastor. And now here I was suddenly facing the potential that these responsibilities were going to fall to me. And that was frightening. So I wrestled with questions about whether I was capable of assuming the job and all the responsibilities that come with it. The lessons that I learned during those few weeks of soul searching, this is part of what I want to talk about today, what I want to be able to pass along to you today in this sermon. There is a principle that's vitally important that we understand. I had to come to understand this principle, and I want you to understand it today. And it relates directly to the topic of the sermon today. And the principle is found in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. So come with me there to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. And I want us to notice verse 17, but I don't want to just read through this casually. I think we need to stop and understand what is this saying to us. It starts out, "You may say to yourself." Well, stop there. Yes, we might. We likely will say this to ourselves. This is the proclivity. This is what most of us would likely say. And what is it that we would most likely say? "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." And that's what most of us would say. But remember, it's the Lord your God. For it is He who gives you the ability, really, to do anything, but in here, to produce wealth. And so confirms His covenant, His promises, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. Now that's profound. And I mentioned that after I received the invitation to interview for a job in the ministry, I struggled with the question of my ability to handle such an enormous job and responsibility that comes with it. Did I have the ability to do the job? And so I had to come to understand that the answer was right here in Deuteronomy 8:17. And the answer is, of course not. Far from it. I came to realize that I must never think it is my power and the strength of my hand that would give me the ability to serve God's people in this capacity. I had to remember, again, as it says here in Deuteronomy 8, it is the Lord my God who gives me the ability to produce, and then again, really anything in my life. Almighty God can do anything. He is all powerful. With God, all things are possible. God is even on record in Numbers 22, and I think it's an important lesson. It was kind of funny at the time. Maybe it was frightening at the time. It's funny to us now to look back and think what Balaam and the donkey, you know, speaking through a donkey to get his point across. So I believe none of us have any business saying God can't use us or God cannot speak through us. The donkey is proof of that. We simply have to come to understand it is the power of God that gives us the strength or the power to do anything at all. He is involved in our lives. God gives us special power and ability by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can read accounts of the men and women of the Bible. Abraham comes to mind. Moses, David, even the apostles. And we can read their stories and we think, how awesome that was. How the marvelous work that they did, the conviction, the courage, all these things. But you know what? If we were to meet Abraham, he could be sitting right here among us. He's just a guy. He was just a man. He was like we are. What was it about him that he was able to do the things that he did? Or David? Remember, David wasn't, he was rejected. Certainly God wouldn't anoint David as king. We look on outward appearances, right? We have to have the faith to believe that God's presence is real in our lives, and that his power is real, and that he has promised to give us that power to do his work. He is going to accomplish his purpose in our lives. He can do it. We don't do it. Well, I had the opportunity to give sermons starting back around, must have been around 1996, 1997, something like that, many times over the years. I was privileged and honored to be able to speak before God's people before I was actually hired into the ministry. And in several sermons, I would specifically talk about how important it is and how necessary it is for us to be able to step out in faith and to trust God. Take that step. Do what he says. And God will do what he says that he will do for you. And now it was my turn. It came down to whether or not I was going to believe what I had been preaching to the congregations all along. Did I trust God? And did I really believe that God was going to give me the ability and the strength to do the work of a church pastor or not? But you see, I had to come to believe that God promised that he would. Did I believe that promise from God? And it was difficult. It was hard. It was a trial of faith. I had asked other people to have that faith, and now I had to have it. I believe he was putting me to the test of whether or not I believed him. Well, I had to finally come to the conclusion, and really the answer was very basic, very simple. I had to come to understand that on my own, on my ability and my strength and the power of my hand, I was totally incapable of doing the job, of doing anything, much less doing the work of a church pastor. It is not possible. However, I believe God is doing a work on this earth, and God uses human beings. That's who he's working with. And I believe God has a church that he's preparing to become the bride of Christ at his return. Now, definition of church. Yes, it is all of those in whom God's Holy Spirit is dwelling. That's the church of God. But I also believe that the church is a structured church, that we're not just someone here, someone there, and we're totally disconnected. We are connected. We are structured. It is led by ministers who are selected by God and ordained by God and put into the ministry. As simple as that concept seems, I had to come to understand that. I did not choose to be an elder in 1999. I would have run from it. In fact, my pastor at that time, Mr. Gene Knoll, he came to my home. Mr. Davis, I was the festival coordinator for the area. He said, "I'm coming over because I want to talk about plans for the feast and what the congregation's needs are." He got to my home and he kind of looked at me and smiled. And he says, "Ron," he says, "I lied." It wasn't exactly like that. No, he said, "I've come to the decision that I want to ordain you as an elder." And I said, "Please don't do that." But he did anyway. I didn't choose to do that. I did not choose to leave my job at the hospital. I enjoyed my job at the hospital. I loved it. And leave the friends I knew there, and begin training to be a church pastor. But I was chosen by someone else, and I have to believe that God Almighty directed that, guided that, as humbling and sobering as that concept is to think about. Why me? Once again, sometimes I have to wrestle with and come to terms with all of this during the decision-making process. And as I was asking the question, why me, I came to the answer, I don't know. I don't know to this day. I don't know why God called me to this job. All I know is I believe that God is the one who did it. And I had a responsibility to respond to that call. I couldn't run away from it. So I knew it was time that my father and I, I'm speaking about my spiritual father, had some very deep discussions about this subject. And so we did. And so I'll share with you a little of this heart-to-heart talk that I had with God. Basically, it went something like this. Father, you are asking me to do something that I did not choose to do, and I did not ever expect to be doing. I know I'm not able and I'm not qualified to do this job, to assume this responsibility, unless you are directly involved in giving me the ability to do it. And so then I waited. And I essentially, and I don't recommend doing this, but essentially I was asking God to show me a sign. Prove it to me. Make it absolutely crystal clear, beyond any doubt, that you are clearly and definitely directing this move, and that you are the one who wants me to make this tremendous change in my life. I needed to know it and know that I knew it. O ye of little faith. I should have known. I should have known. At that time, I was talking to my pastor about these things. He told me, he said, Ron, God will make it clear and you will know. He will give you a sign, and when it comes, you'll know it. He was right. He was right. I won't go into the details here. Some of you have heard it. But it involved things at my job at the hospital. It involved false accusations, people acting towards me totally out of character. I couldn't understand what was going on. But it became very clear to me that my time at the hospital was over, and that God obviously wanted me out of that environment because He had something else in mind for me to do. There were other little signs, quote unquote, along the way too. For example, we take the Bible, and I just would open it up, whatever. And I started reading a particular passage. One day when I was having some of these conversations with God, I just happened to open the Bible to this particular chapter and verse that I'd like for you to read with me. It's in Isaiah 41. In verse 10. Have you ever done that before? Just open the Bible, start reading, and then God directs you, you're reading it and says, wow, I didn't even know that was there. Or it's just the right thing at just the right time. God has a way of doing that. He certainly did it for me. Isaiah 41, verse 10. It's like, put your name here. You say, Ron, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you, and that was happening at the time, will surely be ashamed and disgraced. I'll stop there. On the last day that I worked at the hospital, I asked a person to come into my office, and I said, I need to know something. Why did you say the things that you said? Why did you do that to me? I thought you were my friend. Put his head down, and he cried. And he said, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I did that. I do. I know. What does it say? All who rage against you will be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you won't find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Eternal. I'm your God who takes hold of your right hand and who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And I was moved by that scripture. Throughout the whole process, God was literally taking me by the hand and leading me through this. He was helping me do what I have encouraged from time to time, all of you to do. And that is simply step out in faith. Follow God where He's leading you. It takes faith. All of us are going to have to do that sometime. We cannot be afraid to simply trust God. We have to remember that we did something at the time we made a covenant with God, at our baptism. At the time of our baptism, we put the old person, the old man or woman, to death. Yet we did not stay down there in that watery grave. We were raised up out of that, and we were given a new life. But the new life doesn't belong to us anymore. It belongs to the one who paid the death penalty for us. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He owns us. God gave us that new life. Jesus Christ's death bought and paid for us. Therefore, we become His servants. We are not our own. So it's no longer up to us to decide what we want to do with our lives. We don't have the right to make that decision anymore. God does it. We have totally surrendered our lives to God. So let's get back to my conversation that I was having with God about this. Again, I asked God for some sort of a sign that He would directly be involved in the process. I told God, I don't think I can do this. The only way possible that I ever could is if He promised to give me those special powers, those superpowers. Anybody read the blog last night? I talked about that a little bit. About God giving us superpowers that He has promised only through His Holy Spirit. He needed to literally work a miracle in my life and pour out His special spiritual gifts. Not the ones I'm talking about in Galatians 5. His special spiritual gifts. Just like Solomon, remember, he asked God for wisdom and he received it. I was asking God for the wisdom. I was asking God for spiritual discernment that would be needed and able to do the job of a church pastor. I literally asked God to prove to me that He was going to give me these special spiritual gifts to do the job. Because I had to know. You see, I was the doubting Thomas. I relate to Thomas. You know. Are you sure? But I should have known that God was true to His promises. And I should have never questioned that He was fully in charge of His church. And He was guiding and directing every aspect of the process. Regardless, God did use that time in my life to strengthen my faith. He proved to me that He was right there, holding my hand. And that's why I can speak to you. And sometimes when we talk about how difficult the path is and the journey that we're on, and I talk about this very narrow path that's so easy to slip off the side of it, or to go around these obstacles, and I tell you, just reach up. Just grab a hold of that hand. God's right there to hold your hand and walk you through this. He's here with you. I know what I'm talking about because I've experienced it. I know He's there. I know that when I reach up there, I'm not just grasping into the air. I'm taking the hand of God. And He is there. I tell you this story as an example to help you understand that God's gifts are real and they are tangible. If God promises something, He will provide it. He is true to His word. He will not fail us. So let's take some time to see exactly what some of these spiritual gifts are. What gifts, then, does God make available? How can you access these special spiritual gifts from God? I want us to reflect on something for a moment and take you back to Passover. Wherever you were for Passover, whether it was here or Hickory or most of you were here, I guess. Whoever conducted the services did the scripture reading. That's an integral part of the Passover service. We have the foot washing, we have the bread, the wine, but we take some time to read the passages in John. There's a reason we do that. It's very special, very uplifting, very encouraging. In John 13, 14, and 15, there are three places where Jesus Christ, right before his crucifixion, tells us something I think is remarkable. Three times Jesus Christ says the following statement, "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." It's words to that effect. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, if it is according to his will, to his purpose in your life, he says, I will do it. And I have said that time and time again for you to claim that promise. These are promises from God, and you have to believe him. God wants us to ask for the things that we need according to his will, because he is our Father, and he wants to give good gifts to his children. I want us to go to Matthew 7. Some of us are fathers who have little children. Just saw an example, right? I used to have a little boy. Now I've got a little grandson or two. Some granddaughters. And we love them and we love to give gifts to them. Well, here's an example. It's an analogy here. Matthew 7, verse 7. He says, ask! It'll be given to you. It doesn't say maybe it'll be given. It says ask, it will be. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Not half of the people, not 10% of the people, not even 99%. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks will find. To him who knocks, it will be opened. It's guaranteed. And then he gives us this analogy. What man is there among you who, if his son would ask for bread, the son is hungry. Dad, I need something to eat. Here, take this rock. Chew on that for a while. Of course not. Or who, if he asked for a fish, I want to stop at McDonald's for a fish sandwich. You say, no, thank you. How about this copperhead? He would not do that. If you are evil, human nature and all that, if you as human beings know how to give good gifts to your children, and we certainly do, because we do it all the time, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So the answer, of course, is of course he will. He wants to. Ask me, child. I want to do things for you, but I want you to ask for it. We ask for God's spiritual gifts, and then we allow him to provide them according to his will and according to his purpose for our lives. What are they? We're going to see exactly what the Bible tells us about these spiritual gifts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start in verse 1. First Corinthians 12, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. That's what Paul did here to the Corinthian church. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul has a way with words, doesn't he? Don't be so stupid, church people. That would say, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says that three times. What's the most famous place he says it? 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about the resurrection. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. Well, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. You know that you were Gentiles. He's talking about, don't you remember the way you were in the past? You were Gentiles. You were to carry away these dumb idols. You worshiped these idols. You put other things in front of the true God. Something we've never done, right? However, you were led there. But therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God would call Jesus accursed. What does that mean? These Gentiles who might pretend to speak through God's Holy Spirit, claiming they were of God, would never call Jesus cursed. They would never denounce him or his teachings. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say then, there are differences or diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries. It's the same Lord. There are diversities of activities. It's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation or the revealing or the showing of it, how it's presented, of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all, of everyone. So a gift is given to one, but it's to be used to profit everyone. For to one, not to everyone, but to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through that same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. He wants us to get the point, right? To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And then to another, the interpretation of those tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, as God wills, as the Father wills. Now, you are the body of Christ, Church of God, and members individually. And God has appointed these. We didn't appoint ourselves. We didn't decide what gift we would have or how we would use it. God has appointed these in the church. And then he lists various administrative, apostles, prophets, teachers, and then after that, miracles. Repeat some of these as we heard earlier, the gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then he asks the question, well, is everybody the apostle? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Does everyone work a miracle? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues or interpret? The differences of gifts he's talking about. For the congregation, we make up the whole body. The differences among us. Earnestly desire the best gifts. You can earnestly desire that. It's okay. But he says, yet I show you a more excellent way. And then we go on to see that that more excellent way, in the very next verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, having a genuine love and concern for others, the best way, a more perfect way, a more excellent way. So being given a spiritual gift is not as important as being genuinely kind, outgoing, and a loving person. That's not to say that seeking spiritual gifts are not important, because they are. They're to be desired, it says. They are to be given. But the thing we need to notice from this summary about spiritual gifts is that they are given by God. They are not self-appointed, not something we go out and work up. They are given by God according to His will, and they are given for the express purpose of edifying the church and doing the work of God. Because that's the mission that we have to do. God gives human beings the gifts to do the mission that we've been called to do. We talked about the conference, preaching the gospel to the world, and building up the church, edifying the body. Two different things. There are gifts to make that happen, to do that. There's absolutely nothing here about the use of one of these gifts for the self, or any special recognition or attention given to the self. If that were the motivation, I doubt if the gift would be given at all, because God knows the heart. We can see that these spiritual gifts are how God uses human beings to accomplish His will and His purpose in our lives and in the church and on this earth. No way that one person can do everything. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? No way one person can do everything. There's specialized areas of service in the work of God. That's easy for us to see. We have some very intelligent men in the ministry who can decipher the smallest nuances of Hebrew and Greek languages. I can mention a couple of names, but I think you know who they are. They study these things and they can understand these Greek and Hebrew words that still makes our eyes glaze over. How do you know that? But we understand that. We believe what they're teaching us about these things. We have men who know the calendar rules. You talk about something to make your very complex. But there are men who understand it and believe, who have that gift. And they teach us. And we have faith and we believe them. They help us to set the dates of the holy days for years into the future. We have members of the church who are shining examples of faith. We'll get to that in a moment. Faith in action. Men and women who are enduring trials for a lifetime and difficulties, showing us the way to endure to the end with patience and complete trust and reliance on God. Those are spiritual gifts also. We have ministers who know how to speak eloquently. And we see them on, they do the videos for us. We see on Life Open Truth, the men who do these videos and who can write those articles, make them so clear for everyone to understand. That's a gift. All these are spiritual gifts, once again, for the building and edifying of the church, or for the work of God. I'm giving a sermon, so I guess I have to go to Ephesians 4. So let's go back to Ephesians 4. You should put a marker in your Bible, because you know, every time I'm giving a sermon, you know, eventually Mr. Kelly's going to get to Ephesians 4. So once again, we'll do that. I don't want to disappoint you. But we will look at verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. I hope we understand that and think about that passage. What is the grace that God gives us according to the gift through God and through Jesus Christ? Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Now, that's an odd phrase. You can just glance over that. What is that? Led captivity captive. Oh, that sounds righteous or religious. What does it mean? Well, I had to look it up because I didn't know either. It means that he led captive. What is it that puts us into captivity? You know, Satan the devil, sin, death, all those things that would lead to our ultimate destruction, a world held captive, remember that? Well, he led captivity captive. He took it. He overcomes that so that we don't have to have Satan the devil. He will be put away and death will be conquered and destroyed as well through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. He gave himself, or I should say he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? So they could earn a good living? No, that's not it. What was the purpose? For the equipping of you, the congregation. You are the saints. For the equipping, the equipment that you need to do something, to accomplish the purpose in your life. That's the job of apostles, prophets, pastors, ministers, all that. That's what they do. Well, I lost my place, but I'm getting back here. Okay, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for your edification. The overall purpose of spiritual gifts is to help the church to grow and thrive and eventually to become the bride of Christ without blemish, with no spot. That's what we're doing. Inherit the kingdom of God. God's major purpose right now is calling and preparing a people. That's a message of Pentecost. He is preparing a people, calling first fruits, to help administer, again, the government of God under Jesus Christ. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians 14. We're 12, talks about some spiritual gifts, and we talked about how, wait a minute, the most important thing to focus on is genuine love and concern for one another. But let's go on the back to spiritual gifts in chapter 14. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love. I mean, we've just talked about it in the previous chapter. Pursue that. And you can desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church. You see how this is emphasized over and over and over again, why we have spiritual gifts. It's for all of us that you seek to excel. So God encourages us to seek or desire spiritual gifts, but for the right reason, for the right purpose, for the edification of the church. Let's go to Romans 12. Let's see a little bit about spiritual gifts here. Romans 12 and verse 3. Once again, we'll see a phrase about God's grace to us. For I say, through the grace given to me, that's how Paul knew that he could speak these things. He had that gift through the grace of God. I say to you, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. See, that's another tendency we have, isn't it? Think we're something special and pretty important. But he says, no, I say, don't do that, but instead think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Don't have enough? Say, my measure's too small. How about a double measure? Ask him for it. We can do that. For as we have many members in one body, But all the members do not have the same function. Again, this is a repeat. It's been told before. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, again, through God's divine providence, all the wondrous things and promises that He gives to us, having gifts different according to that grace that is given to us, then let us use them. Oh, that's the key word. If we have the gifts, we've got to use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we notice first that God warns us against becoming vain and arrogant. How commonplace that is becoming in our world. And how much we must fight against that. So He warns us, don't be that way. Even if you are given a spiritual gift from God, it's not for your glorification, it's for the service of the church, for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. We're to serve God with an attitude of humility and love for one another. And we've noticed, you know, we've got a physical body. It's different. You know, it says the hand is not the ear, or the foot's not the knee, or whatever. We're different. The physical body has different parts and functions. So does the spiritual body of the church. It would be impossible for us to function if we all did the same thing. If every single one of us was the piano player, who would do the singing? Or who would do the song leading? Who would do the sound? We wouldn't have any. We'd just have someone playing the piano. You know, we'd have all of you playing the piano, if that was what it was, or whatever it is. Obviously, we all do different things. But it says, we are to notice if God does give us a gift, what did it say? Having gifts different according to the grace, let us use them. So we are required to use the gift. Now, with this little bit of an overview on spiritual gifts, I want to dig down a little bit deeper, be more specific on what some of these are. Because I do not want you to leave here today and think that God hasn't given you any spiritual gift. That you're just, oh, I'm just here. And I don't do anything. I don't have anything. He has given you responsibilities in regards to cultivating and using certain special spiritual gifts. And God includes everyone. So let's be specific. Okay, how about faith? Faith. All of us can have faith, right, as a gift? Well, wait a minute. Faith. The gift of faith. What does that mean? Well, I know for sure that some of you have it. Some of you believe in God's promises despite what may appear to you as His silence in taking care of your problems. You've taken your problems to God. You said, please help me with this. It hurts, or I'm in pain, or I'm suffering in whatever way. And you bring it to God. And you listen, and you wait. I don't hear anything. My problem's not going away. I still hurt. Some of you have suffered for a long time, but you don't give up, and you don't doubt, and you do not lose faith in the promises of God. When you do that, do you comprehend what an example that is for people who see you, who know what you're going through, who know how you're suffering, and they see you patiently enduring that day after day, year after year? What a stunning example that is for us of faith. That's a gift. You have a gift when you do that. When you use that gift, you are building up and you are edifying the church. And you increase our faith. What about healings? Kind of related to that. I don't think we just read this and assume that this means that someone is going to have the gift of healing. You just reach out and touch someone, and oh, instantly they're healed of whatever disease it might be. You know, Take up your bed and walk, because I touched you. Healings. There have been such gifts. Perhaps there will be yet in the future. Time will tell. God does heal. He does heal in His time, according to His will, for your good. But think about this. When is it that we need healings? When do we need to be healed? Isn't it after you have been hurt? How quickly do we heal when we have been hurt emotionally? How quickly do we heal when we've had our feelings hurt? Do we bear grudges against another who have offended us or hurt us? Or instead, do we heal quickly? I would consider it a gift, a spiritual gift, to be able to heal quickly from emotional hurt, from disappointments, from anger, and from bitterness. That is a wonderful gift to have and to be cherished. Miracles. Again, not many of us are going to have the opportunity to turn water into wine, or call fire down from heaven, or walk on water. We just don't do miracles right now in that sense of the word, but we do miraculous things nonetheless. Jesus Christ said in John 14 that we would do greater works than these. And I believe that if the disciples were here today, they would be quite impressed to see the start page about life, hope, and truth. What is all this? God be praised. They would say, whatever. They would not be able to believe their eyes what they're seeing and what we've accomplished today. Ways that we have to preach the gospel. But what other miracles are we doing today? What are you doing that's miraculous? Well, we have said that the conversion of the human heart and mind is the greatest work of all that God can do. We can look at the universe and see all this vast universe, but God says, that's nothing, that's just a whisper. That's nothing compared to changing the human heart and your attitude and your mind. Your changed life, living in humble submission to God, allowing Him to guide and direct your life, that is a miracle, and that is a gift from God. So what about discerning spirits? In Hebrews chapter 5, it speaks of using our senses to discern good and evil, having a discerning spirit. It says solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a responsibility that we have. We need to continue to have that responsibility. Spiritual discernment. It's important. But some are more gifted in this. Sometimes we joke about people who don't have a clue what's going on. Just over their head. Well, I don't think God wants us to be like that. We're told we have to use the senses that God has given us and be able to discern right and wrong, good and evil. As I said, some people are more gifted in that area than others. I believe that's what this might be referring to. So it's nice to be able to seek wise counsel from those among us whom you have seen a certain measure of spiritual discernment. And we can talk with them and ask them for help and advice. The multitude of counselors, God says, their safety. We should use spiritual discernment to be aware. Use spiritual discernment to see the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And when we do not see the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, and to be able to tell the difference. That is a gift. We can ask it for it from God, and then use it, and use it wisely. So another category of spiritual gifts is called service and helps and administrations. So we'll put those all into one category. Service and helps administrations. As we have said many times before, it takes all of us working together to, quote, make church happen. All that you see here and all that makes church happen, somebody had to do it. Didn't just walk in here and we all just sit down and start having church. The webcast, everything, the sound, it takes us all working together to make that happen. No job or service is too small, but some are too large to do without others pitching in and helping to do the job. Now, this gift can be used, as we're talking about here, on a local level in the church, and it can be used on a national level as well, all the way up to church president. I would think that we would all agree that Mr. Franks has a gift of administration. He's doing a fine job. But we have people right here who are tremendous help, even in the local congregation. They're helping me as pastor in administering the business of the local congregations. Just one example I give. Our treasurer. There's a lot of work to that. Talk to Mr. Dolby about it. See how easy it is to be church treasurer. I know, I've done the job. It's not easy. We have others, Mr. Davis, who helps with attendance, some who help with securing facilities for services on the Sabbath days and the holy days, still others who help organize our socials. All these things could be considered using the gifts of helps or administrations. You see, it takes everyone using their gifts to help make the work of the church work effectively. Well, we're almost done. So if for some reason you think we haven't talked about you today yet, stand by for the next two, because we're going to include absolutely everyone in these next two spiritual gifts. The next one we're going to talk about is giving, the gift of giving. Now, that doesn't need a whole lot of explanation or commentary. You all know what giving is. The question is, do we practice it as much as we could? Do we actively look for ways to serve others? I certainly saw that in action yesterday. And I won't go into the details of that. You can ask me later. This is not necessarily speaking about giving financially. That would not really be using a gift, would it? I think, no, this is more talking about giving of yourself, of your time in service to God and service to His people. We all have this gift to give. We simply choose daily how much we're going to use this gift of giving to others as opposed to the time we spend on the self. What about mercy? Let's go to the Ten Commandments. What? Ten Commandments? Yes, the Ten Commandments talks about mercy. It's in the second commandment. Exodus 20, verse 6. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I wonder why that's there. Well, it appears showing mercy is quite important to God. He includes it as part of the commandments. Especially, it should be important to us. But is mercy a spiritual gift? How hard is it to show mercy to other people? Have we ever asked for mercy? Is it linked to extending forgiveness to others who have wronged you or who have offended you? Is that mercy? Certain hurts and offenses can be very deep and very hard to heal. Showing mercy sometimes is difficult. It doesn't come easy. You see, it's a gift. Yet in the description of the gift of mercy, if we read earlier back in Corinthians, it said showing mercy, not with a grudge, not because I have to, with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. So again, we're seeing how important attitude is to God. Yes, I will give. I will serve. I will forgive. I will show mercy. And I will do all of the above, willingly and cheerfully. And that is a gift from God. If we remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, if we have a talent, shall we say a gift, and hide it without producing with it, we'll find that talent or gift taken away and given to another, and then we face very serious judgment from God. So God has given us such an awesome gift. What do we do? What do we do with God's gift? God has, in some way or another, given us certain amounts of talents, abilities, gifts, and certainly if we're baptized, He has given us the gift of the power of His Holy Spirit. Gifts from God. What shall we do with what we have been given? If we'll read in Matthew 25, it tells us what we need to do. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent, remember what happened before. We had those who had five and ten and so forth. Come to the one who I just got one talent, one gift. I knew you, Lord, to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. I was afraid. It's fearful. I hid my gift in the ground. I still have it. Look, what you have is yours. Nobody else even knew I had it. It was hidden down there in the ground. I buried it deep. His Lord answered and said, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. You should have at least deposited my money with the bankers and I would have had mine own with interest. Take that gift from him. Give it to that person who's got 10 gifts. Because they know how to use them. The work of God for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And we don't want that to happen to us. That is no empty threat from God. It's a warning that we're to take seriously. Don't hide your gifts. Don't hide your talents from God that He has clearly given to you. Use them boldly. Know that God has given you that gift and be a profitable servant because that's why we were called. And so I think we've come to see then that spiritual gifts are more than just the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit should be in every Christian as we strive to live our lives like Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. We have His Holy Spirit to make that possible. However, these additional spiritual gifts, these extra gifts, are given at the discretion of God to those who ask for the express purpose of helping the church to grow, to be edified, to accomplish the mission, to accomplish the work that we have been given to do. We have been given a responsibility to do the work of God. We were called for a job. We are the first fruits. That's what Pentecost teaches us. So we should diligently use whatever gift God has given us to do the work we've been given, whatever aspect of the work that is. We should seek God's gifts. Ask for them. Seek. Knock. It will be given. It will be done. God says, whatever we ask in His name, He will do. And then we strive to serve the church and the work with these gifts in the best way possible that we can, according to what God has given us to do. A very happy Sabbath to all of you, and we'll see you tomorrow on Pentecost.